As we continue our study of the Word of God and as we continue our look at the life of Jesus and specifically at some of the parables He told, we find that Jesus is the incomparable Christ. No one even compares to Him. No one ever spoke like Him. He had a complete knowledge of the past and complete understanding of what was going on around Him. He had a complete knowledge of the future. No one ever did the things that He did. And we see that Jesus was a man of passion, a man of compassion. And it's interesting to look at these little instances where a part of His heart and His desire for mankind is revealed. And before we look at the passage that we're going to study today, I'd like to mention an incident that happened while Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. He's in the last months of His time on earth, and He stops and He has this lament over the city of Jerusalem. And here's what He says. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And so Jesus really expresses the compassion of the Father for the people on earth, specifically the people in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was a place that so many prophets had been killed. And Jesus Himself is a prophet, and now He's on His way to Jerusalem. And it has been rightly said that Jesus was not only a prophet, but prophet, priest, and king. And so He's going to a place of danger. But even though He's going to a place of danger, He expresses this yearning and longing for the people of Jerusalem. And Jesus, throughout Scripture, expresses this longing and concern for everybody, everywhere. Yesterday I received an email from someone. I have no idea how they got my email. I have no idea how they even know who I am. But here's what they wrote. And it was to my email, my pastor email. He wrote, "I am writing today to ask for help. I am in desperate need of some kind of hope. I am currently not working, and it seems I have no hope of getting a job. I have no support in my life, no friends, and no one to talk to. At least you can help me with that. I know I am not a member of your church. I have no car and no hope of getting one. Transportation is a big problem for me. I live in Lebec. It seems that the problems keep snowballing. Is there any way you can help me with this? I know of no one else to turn to. Please help soon." He gives me his name, and I emailed him back and assured him that God loves him, that God knows his situation, that I'm very concerned about his situation, that there are many here at this church who would be very concerned about his situation, and that I know of people in the back who can help him. I asked him if he needed food. I asked him what type of work he's looking for, and just let him know that that I care for him and we care for him and that we'd be praying for him and that we were ready and willing to help him. And of course, there are many people like that in this community. And there were many people like that in Jesus' day. And in this passage, Jesus expressed that longing to care for the people of the earth. And that's why He came. And the question is, those who need help, the question is, as Jesus put it, are they willing for help? Are they willing to receive help? Are they willing to receive the help that God has for them? Because really, His help is a complete help. He's the help. The help that comes from Him is the help that we all need and long for and yearn for. And I believe that God has placed us here to be and express the compassion of Christ. After this service, there's going to be a retiring offering that will go to our mercy ministry. And I mentioned in my pastor's update email that there's a family right in this church who's going to get the propane turned off this Thursday unless we can give and help this morning. So this morning there'll be a retiring offering that will go to help this family that is about to have their propane cut off. And also we want to be available to help others like this gentleman who emailed me, who are in need. And so I hope that you will give generously to that retiring offering, and because we want to represent Christ to the people here in this community, and not only here in this community, but in other parts of the world. What Jesus spoke in this lament also has some very poignant perspectives on the passage that we're going to look at today. So I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew 21, and I'd like to kind of let you know what has happened so that you'll understand why Jesus tells this parable. Jesus gives this lament on the city of Jerusalem, and yet, knowing what he knows, it would have been logical and understandable if he kind of just made a U-turn and didn't go to Jerusalem. But he did go to Jerusalem to fulfill the Father's will. And as we have studied a few weeks earlier, he arrives in Jerusalem in fulfillment of Scripture. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He's proclaimed as Messiah. They are shouting and proclaiming, if you look in Matthew chapter 21, right in verse 6 and 7, they shout, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." It's a title for the Messiah, and it's right out of Psalm 118. And now, after Jesus is in town, he goes to the temple, and he looks around him, and as we talked about earlier, there's the court of the Gentiles, and the purpose of the court of the Gentiles was so that Gentiles, non-Jews, could come into the temple and hear of the true and the living God. But instead, there's no room for any Gentiles to even be there. They fill the court of the Gentiles with money changers and animals that they're selling for sacrifices. And Jesus goes into a righteous rage and chases everyone out of the court of the Gentiles, turns over the tables, scatters the animals. And after he does that, it says that the chief priests and the elders come to him. Now, this is the next day, and they're mad. Now, the chief priests, those are the religious leaders. The elders are the political leaders. So now Jesus is surrounded by the religious leaders and the political leaders of the nation of Israel, of Jerusalem. And these are very wealthy, powerful people. And they are mad. You could say that Jesus is standing in front of a very hostile audience. Now, how would you respond to a hostile audience? How would you respond to a group of people who have surrounded you? They resent you, perhaps even hate you, and want to get rid of you. How would you respond to them? And they ask him this question: who gave you authority? You know, who gave you authority to kick everybody out of the temple? And he responds by asking them a question. And I think that's a good example for us. We responded by hostile people. That's a good way to respond. Ask them a question that makes them think and evaluate their own attitudes and their own plans. And so he says, well, let me ask you this. Did John the Baptist come from God or did he not come from God? And so as we talked last week, they got this little huddle together. And of course, they knew that John the Baptist had proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. They knew that John the Baptist pointed right at Jesus and said that he was the Son of God. They knew that John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and proclaimed him as the judge of all the earth. They know that John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and proclaimed that he is the one in whom there is eternal life. They know that. And so they know that if they say, well, John the Baptist is from God, then they know exactly where Jesus got his authority. He got his authority from God because he's the Messiah, the Son of God, just as John the Baptist said. And, of course, they don't want to say that. They are, as Jesus said in his lament, unwilling to acknowledge who he is. And so they come back to him and say, well, we don't know. And so Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to answer your question either. But, and then he goes on and says, you know, that the common folks are going to get in the kingdom of heaven before you because they listened and believed John the Baptist. And you didn't. And before they go for his throat, he says, now I've got another story for you. And that's the story we're going to look at today. And I want you to understand that the story that he's going to tell today is still answering that original question, who gave you the authority to kick everyone out of the temple? And so he tells the story that was read to us by Elizabeth. And I'd like for us to kind of look at it phrase by phrase and just for a few minutes make some observations, because this is a very powerful parable. In this parable, we find out who's in charge. In this parable, we find out who we should listen to, who we should follow and obey, who we should honor. And I know that you may be sitting here and you're thinking, okay, I don't need to hear this. I know what he's going to say. You're going to say that God is in charge, that we're supposed to listen to him, and that we're supposed to follow and obey him. And I've heard that before. Well, you're right. That's exactly what I'm going to say, except that it's not going to be me that's going to be saying it. Jesus is going to say it. And he's going to encase it in a parable that will help us understand past, present, and future. So this is a very exciting parable. So here's what he says. He says, listen to another parable. And remember, he's talking to the religious leaders and the political leaders. He says, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Now, I want you to, first of all, notice that the landowner did all the work. He planted the vineyard. He put the wall around it to protect them. He dug the wine press so that, you know, the grapes could be processed and the grape juice. He built this watchtower. So he really provided everything that they needed so that they could have a great harvest, so they could have a great vineyard, so that everyone could be happy. Now, I'd like to mention something about this situation that the people listening to Jesus knew and understood, but perhaps you haven't thought about. The description of this vineyard is obviously a description that would have been owned by a very powerful and wealthy landowner. You know, he did everything. He did the wall. That's very expensive. The tower, that's very expensive. And walls in those days were built to keep out the animals and to keep out thieves. The watchtower was built also for protection, not only for protection, but just to kind of keep an eye on the whole vineyard. The wall was built in such a way that an animal coming over the top would be an easy target for an archer up in the tower. So oftentimes in these vineyards, they would have expert archmen in the top of those towers. So if an animal came at the top of that wall, or an enemy, a thief came at the top of the wall, they would be a ready target for the archers in the tower. The tower was often sometimes used for by the foreman so they could see, you know, what was being harvested and what was being brought in. And so this landowner was very wealthy, very powerful, provided everything. And something else that perhaps you haven't thought of, in those days, in the days of Jesus, there was no police force, there was no sheriff, and so every wealthy landowner kind of had his own security force, his own small army. Now, during the time of Jesus, of course, there were Roman soldiers there, but Roman soldiers, their job and responsibility was to protect the interests of Rome. They didn't go around protecting farmers. So if something, you know, was going wrong with the farmer didn't go send a messenger, you know, to the Roman soldiers. They were no help to him at all. So he had his own security force. He had his own police, so to speak. And often it was a very effective, powerful force. And you know what? You kind of see this still in the Middle East, don't you? You know, the whole concept and idea of a police force, sheriff, is relatively new. So this was a very wealthy, powerful landowner. He has provided everything. And it was very common in the days of Jesus for a landowner to do this. He would set everything up, and then he would make an agreement with the farmers, and often he would split the harvest 50-50. So the farmers, you know, had a great opportunity to make a good living. And in one sense, even though they didn't own the land, they were had all the privileges of an owner, in that they, you know, the better they did, the more they would make. So in one sense, even though they weren't on paper part owners, they got to be part owner and got to see the results of their own work. And so in other words, there was incentive there for them to work hard and to do a good job. The better job they did, the more they got paid. And so this was a happy arrangement. There was a marvelous opportunity for them to live a good living. And then it says in this story that Jesus is telling that he rented it out to some farmers and then went away on a journey. And then when harvest time approached, he sent his servants, the tenants, to collect the fruit. So I want you to notice that he's sending his servants, in the translation that Elizabeth read, his slaves, to get his portion. You know, in other words, he's not coming here to take over. He's just coming over to get what is rightfully his, perhaps the 50%. And I want you to notice that from the description, he does not send his security force. He just sends his servants to collect the harvest. And let's look at what happens. It says the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. So the implication is here is that he sent three servants. They killed one. They stoned another. The guy who was stoned implies that he was killed too. So they sent three guys. One they beat, two they killed. And perhaps the one who was beat made it back to the owner and told him what happened. Now, the guys that are listening to this story, what do you think they're thinking at this moment? Now, imagine they've never heard this parable before. And at this point, they're thinking, I know what the landowner is going to do. He's going to send his police force out there. He's going to send his security force, and he's going to wipe them out. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is unheard of that these tenants would rebel against the landowner after all he's provided for them, after all that he's done for them, that they would kill his servants. But that's not what happens. Jesus tells what happens next in the story. Jesus says that what happens next is that he sends more servants. He says, then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. So in other words, he gave them a second chance, and he didn't send his security force the second time. And so you're getting a picture of this patient, merciful landowner. He should have wiped him out the first time, but he didn't. Instead, he sends just his servants. And what happens? He gives them a second chance, and they do the same thing. They beat them up and kill them. Now, again, the religious leaders and the political leaders are listening to this, and they're hearing this for the first time, and they're thinking, oh, now he's going to send the police force. Now they're done for. They're out of here. They're going to receive justice. They should have received justice the first time. And for sure, they're going to receive justice the second time. But Jesus continues the story. And so what does the owner of the do in Jesus' story? He doesn't send the police force a third time either. Instead, it says, last of all, he sent his son to them. Now, I'm sure everybody who's sitting there is thinking, why would he do that? That's unheard of. That's never happened. I don't know of any landowner like that. I don't know of any landowner who would be that patient and that merciful. And now, you think about it for a few minutes. If you picked up the newspaper and you read that the 7-Eleven down the street had three murders on Tuesday, three murders on Wednesday, would you send your son to that 7-Eleven on Wednesday to get a loaf of bread? No way. That's a dangerous place. You would not send your son there. And here is this landowner. He's sending his son to a very dangerous place. Why would he do that? Well, Jesus gives the answer. Jesus says, he sent his son thinking, surely they will respect my son. It would be unthinkable for them not to respect his son. And I want you to notice that when he sends his son, he still doesn't send the security force. He still doesn't send his private army. Now, during the time of Jesus, of course, this was very understandable. When a man sent his son, it was like he himself was going, because his son was his own flesh and blood. In the time of Jesus, the son, by natural state of inheritance, would own everything that the father had. Whatever the father owned, the son owned. And so, when the son goes, it was like the landowner himself going. Now, it's interesting, you know, that Jesus says, for the father has given all judgment to the son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Jesus made that same reference to himself. And Jesus said, he who honors me honors the one who sent me. Jesus said, he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And so there's a picture, obviously, of Christ in this parable. And so he says, surely they will respect my Son. He still doesn't send his force for judgment. And then it says in verse 38, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, I would like for you to notice that the farmers didn't mistake the son for somebody else. They knew who he was. They deliberately planned his death. It was premeditated. And at this point, the emotion, as they're listening to this story, is rising. Jesus has got everybody in the perspective that he wants them. There's this huge contrast between this powerful, wealthy landowner who is patient, who is unreasonably compassionate and merciful, and these wicked farmers who have not only rebelled, but who have become murderers. And so he gets to this point, he has everybody with him, and he doesn't finish the parable. He lets them finish the parable. It's amazing to see the supernatural wisdom of Jesus as he talks to these people who are very hostile towards him. So Jesus doesn't stick it to him yet. He will in a minute, but he doesn't yet. Instead, he lets them finish the parable. And he ends the parable with a question. And he says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard does come, because the owner is going to come, when the owner comes, what will he do to those tenants, to those farmers? And the religious leaders and the elders, they all chime in. Well, he's going to bring those wretches to a wretched end. And they're right. And he lets them say it. And in saying it, they condemn themselves. Now, let's take a quick run through this parable. Because every parable, represents specific truths and specific people. Specific people that Jesus is talking to right in front of him. So, who does a landowner represent in this story? Well, obviously it represents God himself. And it was God himself who has given the nation of Israel everything. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob personally. He led them out of slavery. He led them with a cloud and a pillar of fire. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them everything they needed to enjoy life, to experience the presence and power of God. And of course, God has not only done that for Israel, but he's done that for everyone. He's made his good news available to everyone. He's made everything available to us. Scripture says in 1 Peter that he has made available to us everything for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness. Now, what does the vineyard represent? Well, of course, it represents Israel. It represents the city of Jerusalem, which is the power point of the nation of Israel. It also could represent the entire world, because God created the entire world. He owns it. Psalm 24 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains." So he's the owner of the entire world. All the people in the world are just taking care of his world. And then the tenants or the farmers, those are the religious leaders and political leaders that are right in front of him, that he's talking to. And they knew what John the Baptist said about him. And in one sense, you can see that this parable is a prophecy, isn't it? Because these people that he's talking to, they did kill him. And it's interesting, in the parable that it says that they threw him out of the vineyard. Well, of course, they took Jesus out of the city of Jerusalem and crucified him on the hill of Calvary, outside of the walls of Jerusalem. In the same way that they took this son out of the walls of the vineyard. And so, well, who does the son represent? Well, obviously, the son represents Jesus. He is the one who came in the name of the Creator, landowner. He came in the name of his Father. And these servants, that he sent, well, they represent the prophets. Through hundreds of years, God sent these prophets. He told them that Messiah was coming. And just think about, the prophets that God sent to the nation of Israel. There was Isaiah, who told that the Messiah was coming, who said that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, who said that the Messiah would be God himself in the flesh. And you know what they did to Isaiah, don't you? It doesn't say in Scripture, but tradition says it's alluded to in the book of Hebrews. He was sawed in two with a wooden saw. Then there was Jeremiah. You remember that Jeremiah was thrown into a pit of slime, and he was later stoned to death. There was Ezekiel. Ezekiel was rejected. Elijah and Amos both had to run for their lives. And then there was Micah. He was beat up. Then there was Zechariah. Zechariah was murdered right in the temple. And so, as Jesus lamented, as we looked at the very beginning, Jerusalem had this history of beating up and killing the servants of the Lord. And so they were the guilty ones. So why does Jesus have the authority to kick people out of the temple? Because He is the owner. He is the Son who's come from the owner. So if these landowners, these farmers, would just honor the Son. Now there's something that's implied in this parable, and I never thought about that until I was meditating and praying about it just a few days ago. Implied in this parable is the fact that if these farmers would just honor the Son, everything would be forgiven. You know, at the end he says, I'm going to send my Son. Surely they will respect my Son. In that phrase is implied that if they would just honor the Son, everything would be forgiven, everything would be okay. And they could still remain in the vineyard and still get 50%. So you see in this parable, again, the compassion and mercy of God. And so the Son has come, and it not only applies to Israel, it applies to the world, because, you know, God treats the whole world the same way He treats Israel. And so the Son has come, and this forgiveness is not based on how well they took care of the vineyard. It's not based on how much knowledge they have. It's based on one thing, whether or not they will honor the Son. Now, getting back to the story, you know, if we're talking about the story, and, you know, Jewish folks, they love stories, and they're deep thinkers. They really get into this kind of thing. Now, you would naturally think, how would these farmers honor the Son? Well, they would honor the Son by bowing down before Him when He arrived, confessing their sin for killing the previous servants, and asking for mercy. That's how they would honor the Son. And it's so obvious and so clear that Jesus is letting them know that the Son is here. And He's not asking them, you know, He's not going to bring judgment now. Jesus said, for the Son did not come to bring judgment, but that through the Son the world might be saved. And so there is this opportunity right now where Jesus is here, where they could experience the mercy and forgiveness of God. And that's true today, isn't it? Now, there may be folks today who say, well, I've never, you know, did anything bad against Jesus. I've, you know, never vehemently, violently revolted against God, and so forth and so forth. But think about this parable in a different light. If the Son had come and they had ignored Him, would that have been any better? No. If the Son had come and they ignored Him and they just kept, you know, collecting the grapes and, you know, refused to give Him His 50%, it would be the same as killing Him. So this honor thing is something that is very important in this culture. And Jesus is portraying a very clear picture of why it is important to honor the Son. And He's talking to these people, and He's already reminded them that John the Baptist has pointed Him out as the Son. And then Jesus goes on, and He goes ahead and sticks it to them. He says to them in verse 42, have you never read the Scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, what's so amazing about this quote is this quote comes from Psalm 118, the same psalm that everybody had been singing about Jesus 2 days earlier when He came into town riding on a donkey. Those phrases, Hosanna, Son of David, those two are from Psalm 118. And Jesus goes right back to that same psalm that describes the Messiah, and He's saying, look, the Son in the parable I just told you that was rejected is the same cornerstone in Psalm 118 that you are rejecting right now. The Son. Jesus couldn't be any clearer. Then He says in verse 43, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. So in other words, they've already said it. Jesus is reiterating that the kingdom of God is going to be taken from them and given to somebody else. Well, who's it going to be given to? Well, it's going to be given to those who will honor the landowner. It'll be given to those who will honor the Son. And that's exactly what has happened. God has taken the kingdom of God away from Israel and given it to those who will honor the Son. Now, does that mean that the nation of Israel has been rejected? No. It means, because Scripture clearly says in Romans chapter 11 that God's promises to Israel are irrevocable and that Israel will be saved. But there's this time when those who honor the true and living God, who honor the Son, they are the ones who proclaim all the kingdom of God. And they are the ones who are the light in the world. They are the ones who have been given the responsibility to take care and to proclaim the Word of God. That's us. And so Jesus gives, again, this description of the cornerstone, the capstone. He says, "He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Now, if you're not a builder, you're not a contractor, you may not understand the importance of a cornerstone or a capstone. But in the days of Jesus, whenever they built a building, they had a cornerstone or capstone, and that entire building, every stone in that building was measured, was determined based on the position of that cornerstone, that capstone. That cornerstone, that capstone was the foundation of every building. And the building was built on top of that cornerstone, on that capstone. And even later, Peter expresses the importance of Jesus being this cornerstone, because that's exactly what Jesus is saying, that He Himself is that cornerstone on which the whole entire kingdom of God is built. Listen to what Peter says. Now, I think this is very interesting because Peter says this about a month later. And Peter, he says this after Pentecost, and he's probably talking to the exact same people that Jesus talked to that day when he told this story. And here's what Peter says. He says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Well, that's powerful. So Peter just picks up on what Jesus says right here and continues it and brings it right in front of them so that they won't miss it. Then later, Peter writes to the Christians in his letter. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. His precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they are also appointed." Again, Peter is referring right back here to what Jesus said. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians. He says, talking to fellow believers and saints, he says, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." So Jesus is saying right here, and Peter and Paul later reiterate, that Jesus is this one who is rejected. Jesus is the one on which we should build our life. So Jesus is saying right here that he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but the one on whom it falls will be crushed. So there's really three responses to Jesus, isn't there? You can either trip over Him, or you can be crushed by Him, or you can build your life on Him. And Jesus is imploring everyone to not reject Him, but to build their life on Him. And that's really what the kingdom of God is all about, isn't it? It's about honoring the Son and building your life on Him. And then, you know, finally they get it. It says, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew that He was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest Him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that He was a prophet." And so it's very interesting that they proceed to fulfill the prophecy that he just gave in the parable that he just spoke. They had the opportunity right then and there to repent, to acknowledge him as the Son. They knew who he was. There was no mistake, but they continued in their plot to arrest him and kill him. But Jesus' plea to everyone in the world is to accept him, to honor him. Because Jesus is the foundation of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the foundation of all truth. Jesus is the foundation of life. And it's in him that we find our life. It's in him that we come into a right relationship and began to be a part of that beautiful building that he is now building in this world and in the world to come. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are